this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Tonight, we're going to talk about a topic. I believe it's something that the Lord's been wanting to establish in our lives for some time. I believe it's something that He's been wanting to establish in the church for some time. Can you all hear me now? This mic thing is not doing so like it tonight. So tonight we're going to talk a bit about knowing your God. So let's climb right in. But before we go, let me pray for the message. So Father, this evening we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have to be in your house. We thank you for your word that you have to share with each and every one of us, Lord. But we acknowledge that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts the division of spirit and soul, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Tonight, Lord, I thank you for an expectancy from each and every one of us to receive from you what's on your heart and what's your desires, Father. So may you have your way. I thank you for the supernatural revelation tonight, Lord Jesus, of who you are. May you come and establish yourself in this house tonight. May you establish yourself in every life tonight. As we just sung, Lord, it's all about you, Lord Jesus. It's all about you. May you have your way here tonight. In your mighty name. Amen. Okay, so let's go. You can turn with me to Matthew 16 from verse 13 to 15. You can follow up on the slides there as well. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And this is a question that I've been sitting with and I've been thinking about for some time. And this is such a pivotal scripture. This specific incident took place roughly 6 months before the crucifixion of Jesus. And this specific question that he asks his disciples is pivotal in his ministry at that time, because this question is the hallmark question concerning the teaching of his own person. And Jesus asks a whole lot of questions throughout the New Testament, and he's always got a plan with every question that he asks. Here we see Jesus walking into the north of Galilee, Caesarea Philippi, lovely names that they had in those times. And he's walking with his disciples, and he asks his disciples a question. Who do the people say I am? Jesus knows very well that his disciples has relationship with the multitudes. All those people that were coming to Jesus for healing and provision, his disciples were hands and feet on the ground amongst them. And he asked them this question, so who do they say I am? Who do all of these people that have experienced me say that I am? The interesting thing is Jesus answered this question, because he says already, who do the people say I, the Son of Man, am? He answers his own question. And there they go and they shoot off. And they say, some reckon you Jeremiah, some says you Elijah, you one of the prophets. Do you really think that Jesus wanted to hear what those people had to say? That was not what he was after. And that's when I say, when Jesus asks a question, there's usually some intent about it. Because by asking his disciples, who do people say I am, at the same time, he gets his disciples to think about who he is. Because to answer that question at some other stage, you must take some time out and you have to think about it. Who is Jesus? And they ramble off all these answers that they've heard in the crowds. And in layman's terms, Jesus stands there and he says, well, that's great. I'm not really worried about those answers. But you that surround me, my disciples, that has walked with me for approximately 2.5 years, you are meant to know me and be by my side. Who do you say I am? Now, a lot of us are posed with this exact same question. And I feel I got a need for this mic right now. We're going to have an interactive service tonight. I hope you guys don't mind. If I should ask anyone here tonight, who are you? I'm dying to hear the answers. So we're going to get interactive tonight. I'm going to give someone a mic. I'm not putting any of you on the spot. I'm doing this for a reason. You're right in front. I'll ask you the question, who are you? You can give me your answer. Would that be the first answer you give me? What else? Who are you? What else?
I'm a son of God. Well, a child of God. I am alive.
And he's alive. He's a son of God and he's alive. Who else would like to take a shot at it? Anyone? Someone that I don't know. I don't want to put you on the spot. I don't really know you. Have we haven't met before. Would you like to tell me who you are? Just so that I can get a better idea of who I'm speaking to.
Hey, well, my name's Inati. I'm also a child of God.
Amen.
I'm also alive.
Yes. First time we're meeting, yeah? So what do you want to say to me? I don't know you.
I'm an interesting person.
That's good enough for me. I'm putting you all on the spot. Thanks a lot. I'm sorry to do that. But we face through this question so often. And the question is, who are you? And what I like about Unati, what I like about Unati's answer was, the first thing she did was she introduced herself. She said, I'm Unati. And then she said a few other things. A bit shy, so I never got out of her what I was hoping to get out of her. But if someone should ask me tonight, who are you? My typical answer would be, my name is Sean. I'm 32 years old. I'm a civil engineer. I work for Power Construction, minister in the church. I attend Shofar Christian Church. I'm engaged to a very lovely young lady sitting 1, 2, 3, 4 rows at the back there. So that is the general tendency we have when someone asks you, who are you? That is sort of the answers you would give. Am I right in saying that? Now I want to ask you a question. Has anything that I said now about myself defined who I am? Absolutely nothing. We tend to answer the what question, the what we are, our social standing, what we do for a living, the things that we think is nice, what we do on a day-to-day basis. But none of those answers defines who you are as a person. Because everything that I am, the fact that I'm a civil engineer, the fact that I work for someone, the fact that I'm getting engaged, says nothing about who I am at the core of me, the person. So I want to give you 2 seconds. I'm going to ask you this question. Who are you? The crazy thing is, a lot of times we end up where Heinrich is, and I'm sorry that it was a good example. Both work perfectly. When you pose her that question, you need to think. Because it's not something that comes to you just like that. We don't really know who we are and what makes us unique. For some of us, that's scary. For some of us, it's a great challenge. But now I want to go slightly deeper. In the same context with which I asked that question, who are you? I'm now going to ask you, who's Jesus? And I'm giving you two seconds to think about that as well. Who is Jesus? In preparation for the sermon, I went out and I asked a few people who's quite close to me. I asked them that question, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus to you? Find Jesus. The top 3 answers is what I'm sitting with tonight. And some of you, you're actually sitting here tonight. It was you that I asked this question. There's no right or wrong answer. But the 3 that I got was, in no particular order, Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the provider. And Jesus is the savior. I got a whole lot of other things, but that was the main 3 things that came from people when I asked them, who's Jesus? So now tonight we're going to look at that. So we're going to start off, like I say, in no order. We're going to look at Jesus the healer first. You can go with me to Matthew 9 verse 2. There we have Jesus. Jesus heals a paralytic. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. We all know this passage of scripture. We know what the end result is. Take heart, son, your sins is forgiven. What happens? Paralytic jumps up, rolls up his mat, and he goes home. Great. We see Jesus the healer because that's what he is. We see the power of God. We see Jesus healing. I'm going to shoot through this. You can go with me to the next one. Matthew 9, 20 to 22. Jesus heals a sick woman. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. So here we got Jesus. He was in a crowd and he's actually going away to do something else. There's a woman in this crowd who's sick. She's been suffering with bleeding for 12 years. It's an extremely long time. She doesn't have the opportunity to talk or to meet Jesus face to face. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. So here we got a lady, they can't get to Jesus. He's on his way out. But there's something inside of her that says that all I need to do is get close to this man and I just need to touch and grasp onto him. There's certain translations that says Jesus felt power being drawn from him. And at that time he turned around and he seen her and he said, daughter, your sins have been forgiven. By your faith you are healed. This is getting interesting. We sing Jesus the healer because this is what he is. Let's go to the third one. Matthew 9:27-29. Jesus heals blind men. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. There we have it. Praise the Lord. We see Jesus, the healer, back to back. I read out of one chapter of Matthew. And back to back, we see Jesus, the healer. We see people coming into contact with him at some other stage. And we see Jesus doing supernatural things that we can't perceive and that we're not used to seeing. And that is Jesus, the healer. I got a question for you. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions tonight. Is that really who Jesus? Lucky number two, Jesus the provider. This is my favorite one. This is the one that I love, the one that I strive for. I'm going to read for you again at the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 32 to 33. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples then gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. There we see Jesus the provider. We all know this is not the only time that he does this. We see Jesus having the ability to feed a whole lot of people. 4,000 people, excluding women and children. That is the supernatural ability that our God has, which is to feed people. So we see Jesus the provider. Jesus the one who meets the needs of the people. It says there that these people have walked with him for a few days. They haven't eaten. He has compassion on them. He doesn't want them to leave him because they might faint along the way. So let's feed them. They've got seven loaves and a few fish. The power of God and the power of Jesus. Break the bread, pray over it, give it to them, and the multitudes have been provided for. Jesus the provider. This is like second one in the bag. This is the Jesus that we know. This is the Jesus that we perceive. My second question to you tonight, is that really who Jesus is? Does that define Jesus? And now I'm going to go into the touchy one. Jesus the healer and Jesus the provider. That's easy for us to talk about. And now I'm going to touch on something that's very dear and very close to each and every one of us. Now we're going to look at Jesus the Savior. You can turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It The year we see the one facet of Jesus Christ that we know the best, Jesus the Savior. What that says is that God, in the mercy and the grace that He has for us and the love that He has for us that Michal spoke about, through that He has taken us from a life of sin, iniquity, and darkness. He has raised us up to something else through Jesus Christ. And in raising us up with Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, He sits in heavenly places. We know that Jesus is the resurrected King, seated at the right hand side of the Father. Our faith in Jesus places us in those heavenly places as well. The Scripture says, and that throughout the ages, God will show His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For it is by grace that we have been saved by faith. That happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died and He took up our sins. And this is always tricky for me when I hold Jesus the Savior before people. Because there's a lot of misperception and false doctrine going around. So Jesus hung on a cross for each and every one of us. He took up our sin so that we can have life. 2,000 years ago, what does that mean to you today? 2,000 years ago, He hung on a cross. There's a lot of people that believe because He hung on that cross, the deed is done. Automatically, we're saved. But salvation is a gift. It's called the gift of salvation. And like every other gift, if something gets held before you and I say to you that this is a gift, it's something that you need to take. It's something that you need to action. And when you take that gift of salvation, you're saved. But what do you have to show for it? What is tangible about your salvation? When any of you got saved, did you get a certificate of salvation? I hereby certify that Pete Pompis has been saved today on the 30th of September 2012, signed Jesus Christ. You don't have anything like that. So we don't have something tangible that we can hold on to that can say we're saved. What is it? What is it that gives us the assurance, the confirmation of our salvation? The reality for us is we are a generation of tangible things. We like to be able to hold on to things. And that is why I'm holding before you three facets of Jesus. The people that are asked this question, this is now not the sword of condemnation over your head, eh? Because this was the answer you gave me. But this is real. I could ask anyone here tonight, who's Jesus Christ? I promise you I was going to get that three answers. There's nothing wrong with those three answers. I see someone shaking a head. We've got a fourth one. But the fourth one would tie up right now with what I'm going to say anyway. I promise you that. But we tend to perceive Jesus for what He does for us. Because that's the easiest thing. We see Jesus through what He does and what He gives us because it's tangible and we can hold on to it. Jesus the healer. Why do we see Jesus as the healer? Because we experience healing. We see healing. We can hold on to it. It's tangible so we can see Jesus. Jesus the provider. I said myself, I love this one because this is how I perceive Jesus. The floodgates of heaven opens over my life and I can grab onto that abundance of provision that I get from Jesus. So me personally, I'm standing here answering a question tonight that I have. Who's Jesus Christ? I was the one who said Jesus is the provider because that's the way I perceive Him. I hold on to the things that I get from Him. Jesus the Savior. He saved us all. And that's how we know Him. And there's nothing wrong with that. These answers are not wrong. All I'm saying is that truly who Jesus is? Is Jesus really just what we can get from Him? I asked myself this question about a month ago. Thinking how much I must share. Right. I'm getting married in 2 weeks' time. Praise the Lord, as men. Should have got married yesterday. I'm getting married in 2 weeks' time. People, for those of you who are married and those of you who are getting married, it's not like buying a packet of potatoes at the shop, yeah? Marriage costs a bit of money. For me personally, I never ever needed Jesus in that area of my life. Financially, I never needed Jesus. I've always had. And I've had enough, and I could give, and I could enjoy my fiance, and I could give to her. And I perceived what I had financially as the grace and the provision of God. And I'm not saying that it isn't, because it was. It's through God's love for me and God's grace and provision that I had what I had. Or I have what I have still. And we come up to the point of a month before the wedding. I find myself in a position where I don't have any more. Everything I had is gone. People, I got nothing. For the first time in my life, my bank account had zeros across the board. I don't know how that felt. The first time ever, I go to the ATM and I've got nothing. I don't even know why I went to the ATM, because I've got internet banking and I knew all along I got nothing. But somehow you think the supernatural provider will meet you at Standard Bank ATM and he'll fill you up and he'll go on again. The reality of that was, people, I stood there and I had nothing. I looked at every account that I had and it's all linked and you can view it and it's naught, naught, and naught. That's what I've got. And I'm getting married in a month's time and I start wrestling with the Lord about this. Jesus, where are you? Where is Jesus the provider? Because my marriage is not by chance. I know this is your heart for me, God. I know this is what you want from me. We could pay everything up to now. Why a month before I get married, I've got nothing? And I promise you, people, there's bills to pay. They're still there. They're still there. They're not gone yet. There's bills to pay. And I don't have money to pay it. So I go and I sit in my nice little corner in my room and it's, Jesus, where are you? Where is Jesus the provider? The tangible Jesus that I knew that I could grab hold onto, that I could grasp onto, Jesus, the great provider. He's not there anymore because Jesus ain't providing. And the more I'm answering, the more I'm getting zero. He's not even talking to me. I believe I've got a relationship with the Lord. I believe Jesus talks to me. I hear his voice. But not now. When it comes to money, he's not talking to me anymore. And I'm wrestling with this. God, how can you do this to me? Why must you do this to me? How is this going to look? How is people going to perceive me? How am I going to pay for the rest of my wedding? And Jesus says to me one thing, shut up, you spoke enough. And he asked me the question, who am I? And I sit there and the tears is running down my... Just do a river dance for you. The tears are running down my face because now Jesus is standing in front of me and he's looking me in the face and Jesus asked me the question, who am I, Sean? Who am I? Who am I and what do you perceive me to be? Where are you looking for me? Where do you expect to find me? And I never heard from him again. He left me there. That was a day when I took an evening and I sat and I asked myself the question, who is Jesus? And what is Jesus? Is Jesus the healer? Is he the provider? Is he the savior? Is that who he is? Is that the person of Jesus? That's the outflow, the overflow of the person of Jesus. That's not who Jesus is. Because he never met me in my time of need. He never met my provision. Does that mean that Jesus doesn't love me? Does that mean that Jesus doesn't exist? No, because I'm experiencing him every other facet of my life. In my wedding preparation has been the most interesting time of my life. I think even my salvation has been challenged during this time. I start asking questions. I start wanting to hang people, strangle people. It's like, for those of you who's getting married, there's a few of you now that's sitting here tonight. I want to say to you, people, get into your face when you get married. All right, up to a month, up to that point, everyone feels the need that they can talk into your life now. You never spoke into my life like ever. And all of a sudden, now you've got comment to give me and it's not good. Nothing is good about it. So often do I stand and I look into the face of adversity while I'm getting married now and I have to ask myself, oh my head, people, am I saved? What's going through my mind? Where's Jesus? Because all these tangible things is not there anymore and I'm getting challenged on all of those things. And finances was but a small problem that I had. There was a whole lot of other things that he came and he laid down in front of me that made me ask myself the question, who's Jesus and where he is and what is he about? And in the same way as where I asked a few people tonight, who are you? And you couldn't give me the question. I stood there and I said, Jesus, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? And I couldn't answer the question either. This is someone who has a relationship with the living God. I'm putting up my hand first. Someone who claims to know the heart of God, someone who claims to know Jesus, I couldn't answer the question because the one thing that I normally perceived him by isn't there anymore. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. I love that scripture. Is that true? It's true in biblical context. It's true. Is it true for us? We're an interesting generation. Liffy, I love you. And I'm talking about our wedding. Love you to bits. Best time of my life. We didn't trade it for the world. It's shaping me and it's shaping her. And it's just, you know what? Through all of that, before I go on with the walking by faith and not by sight, I want to say to you, through all of that adversity, you know what it did? It brought the two of us closer together. And that was the heart of God for us anyway. And I praise the Lord for all the stuff we went through. Could have thought of another word. All the stuff that we went through because it did something profound in our lives that no one and nothing of this world can challenge. And that's the heart of God. So nevertheless, I see Jesus and I see God in my life and in her life. Even when we got nothing and when we're taking a whole lot of trouble and nonsense, we see a different side of God. I just needed to say that to her. She looks a bit concerned there. I'm not going to speak about our wedding anymore. Okay, cool. So we walk by faith and not by sight. We a generation that's got the scripture slightly the other way around. We walk according to sight. And when we see, it creates faith. I don't think I'm wrong if I say that. That's the way we work. Who went to SOS? School of Supernatural. Yes, lift those hands. You know what makes SOS successful? This. But not the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight. The thing that makes SOS, for those of you that don't know what it is, it's a little seminar we do. It's called School of Supernatural. It teaches you to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to flow in the supernatural. Right? We're supernatural people. All right? That's what puts me up here on the stage. It's supernatural that I'm here. Shh, I teleported from the back to the front of the stage earlier. It's supernatural. What's supernatural about it is, guess what? There's a beluga talking to you tonight, and he's got the word of God, and that's supernatural. So praise the Lord for that. We're supernatural people, all right? So SOS gives us the opportunity to play with something that's not tangible, to work and operate in something that we can't touch, we can't feel, and we don't see every day. The success of SOS is not walking by faith. The success of SOS is we stand here and we get people to do. And when we, sheep, which is cool, the Lord says we are sheep and we'll hear his voice, not hitting on anyone. And we see that. We see the Lord working others and that pumps something into us. And all of a sudden we sparked and that switch is flicked on and we got faith and we go out and we do it. That is the success of the school of the supernatural. Because the people that does that understand the fact that we walk by sight and the faith follows later. And they come and they meet us in our immediate place of need. They meet us in that tangibility that we want because the sight is the tangible thing. We want to be able to see God heal first. I don't believe, just speaking in general, that God can use me to heal people. But when I sit here in SOS and I see it happening on the night, man, I'm jacked up and I want to do it and I go out and I do it and guess what? God uses me. Boom. This works. And then we come to a point in our lives when we ask ourselves the question, but is this right? Do I need to see these things first to create the faith? Because then something in us changes. And we realize that this is the way it's meant to be. We're meant to walk by faith and not by sight. So we walk by faith and those things are going to happen. We don't need to see those things happen first. And the great thing is we have people in our lives that understand the way we work because they suffer from the same problems we have. Looking for the tangible Jesus, the tangible God, the one that we want to hold on to, we want to touch and we want to experience. Now I want to go back to Jesus, the healer. I took three scriptures out of the book of Matthew. The Holy Spirit highlighted those scriptures to me. I promise you, I was reading the book of Matthew one day. I never highlight in the Bible. I don't know. It's like it doesn't work for me. Because me being me, the palooka, that I said, would take the pink highlighter and highlight in the Bible and you highlight through five pages. That is why I don't do things like that. I do stupid things. I get carried away with myself. So I don't highlight in the Bible. But that night, I stood with the orange highlighter. So I only pushed through 3 pages, not 5. And as I was reading, I started highlighting things. Because that was in the time when I was faced with this dilemma. And I said to the Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. I'm going to read. I'm going to go back to the Gospels. I'm going to go back to the books where we see Jesus. You show me Jesus. I didn't want to see Jesus the healer. I don't want to see Jesus the provider. This might sound harsh. And I don't want to see Jesus the Savior. I want to see Jesus. I didn't want to see the fruits of Jesus. I want to see the person Jesus. And that's who you're going to show me. And I started reading. I started highlighting. What I'm highlighting is what we got here tonight. Praise the Lord. He's faithful. He knew I had to preach tonight. He gave me a sermon as well. There's something about Jesus the healer here that is unique. Because in the first two, Jesus the healer doesn't even lay hand on that paralytic guy. We read it again. He sees the friends bring him this person. He sees something in them, the faith in them, knowing that all I need to do is bring this person close by to Jesus and the deed is done. Jesus never laid hands on him. Jesus said, by your faith it will be done for you. Your sins are forgiven. Stand up. This is Jesus the healer that didn't need to put his hand on anyone. That lady in the crowd, Jesus never turned around and placed his hand on her. Yes, Jesus did that as well. In this specific instance, there was something embedded so deeply in her that she knew that all I need to do is I need to grab onto this man's cloak and I'm going to be healed. Because Jesus is not necessarily the healer in terms of I need to put my hand on you to heal you. But there's something about the person of God that makes him unique. Something about his person that makes him the healer, and that's the deposit that he puts into our hearts. Jesus comes and he sows a seed and he deposits something inside of each and every one of us that we know that we don't need his physical touch because we know there's something unique about his person that all we need to do is we need to get into his shadow and he's healed. And that's what we see in these scriptures. The last one, he places hand on those blind men's eyes. But what was his words to them? By your faith it has been done for you. So we see Jesus the healer, the healing is the fruit of who he is. The person of Jesus does something else for us. Tonight, I'm not going to give you no answers. That's between me and Jesus. He's starting to show me his person. I'm going to ask you the same questions he's been asking me. Who is Jesus? In those healings, who's Jesus? He never touched those people. He never laid hands on them, but they were healed. What is it about them? What is it about the person of God that makes it unique and that hits that switch on in us that we don't need his hand and we don't need his touch? The very thought of it and the faith that gets stirred inside of us is good enough to bring our healing. Jesus, the provider, he feeds the 4,000. That's great. Do you think that entire passage of Scripture actually went about the feeding of the 4,000? That passage of Scripture has got absolutely zero to do with the feeding of the 4,000 people. There's a different theme running through that passage of Scripture. Was it about the 4,000 people or was it about the disciples? Who was Jesus busy working with there? Yes, Jesus is a supernatural God. He can feed whoever he wants to. The fact that he fed the 4,000 is great. I would have loved to have been one of the 4,000. That's great, and that's Jesus. He has compassion on the people. They're hungry. Let's give them food. That's a great God. But was it really about giving the people food, or was it about what he's doing in the lives of the disciples? Let's put ourselves in that context. You're one of the 12. And Jesus says to you, I have compassion on these people. They haven't eaten for 3 days. They've been following me around, so I feel responsible for it. I can't send them away from me to the town because they're going to faint along the way. Let's feed them. So, disciples, what do you have with you today? Jesus, we've got 7 loaves and a few little fish, and there's thousands of people in front of us. So where do we find bread to feed such a multitude in the wilderness? Was their words. And I love what Jesus does. It's like, silly people, give me the bread and give me the fish. He prays over it. He breaks it. And then what does he do? Jesus doesn't take the 7 loaves and the fish and walk amongst the multitudes and give it to them. He gives it back to the disciples and he says, now you go and feed them. What do you think started turning in the gut of the 12 when Jesus did that, because I promise you, after he broke and prayed for that bread, there was still only 7 loaves and a few small fish. That was all he still had. But something switches on inside of those disciples that they understand that feeding the multitudes is the fruit of the person. And they see something in the person that flicks that switch and gives them the ability to take 7 barley loaves among 4,000 people and go out in faith and start breaking. They collected 7 baskets after that of leftover fish and bread. It's never been about feeding the people. It's about what Jesus did in the hearts of the disciples that day. My question to you, is Jesus just the provider? What is it about Jesus that is unique? What is it about him that switches things on inside of people? Man, I would be scared to take one of those barley loaves. I don't know how you feel. I'm scared to do a whole lot of things today, because I don't have that faith in this Jesus. And that stems from one thing and one thing only. My knowledge of him. Do I know him? Jesus the Savior. I love this one. I got saved right here. 17th of May 2009. What a phenomenal night. My life changed. I changed. I knew it. Something regenerated inside of me, which was my spirit, woke up and it started flicking a whole lot of switches inside of me. But like I said to you, I left my certificate of salvation in the church that night, because I never had anything that I could hold up in. Hey, I'm saved. I've got nothing, and I'm going back out into a world that is ruthless and that's after you. A world that looks at you and wants to tear you to pieces. I've got nothing to show for it. I've got no Christian background. I just know Jesus died on a cross, and that's great. And by his blood, my sins are forgiven, and I'm a new person, and I understand it all, and I come and receive him, and I walk out here, and I know zero. And I've got nothing to show for it. So it doesn't even take the enemy 1 week to rattle me, because I'm a tangible person, and I need to see things. And I've got nothing to show for my salvation. But the good thing is, there's something that woke up that year in my gut, and that was not the curdled milk that I ate with my ProNutro the day before. Something turned inside of me that made me go out there, and my life changed. From what I was to what I am today is phenomenal. And we've all got that testimony, because we all know what Jesus did for us. So something switched on inside of me, and it was not about Jesus on the cross, because that was 2,000 years ago. Yes, that's important. Yes, that's where our salvation comes from. But that is not what I perceived on the 17th of May 2009. I never perceived Jesus hanging on the cross. It was something else. There was something real and alive inside of me, because I started to experience not something tangible, but something deeply embedded in me that pertains to the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Today, as I'm standing here, I still don't have a certificate. I've still got nothing to show for my salvation, excepting one thing. It's a testimony of a Christian life. I know my life has changed. I know things is different. So I'm experiencing a different facet of Jesus. And we sit here, and I said earlier that my hand goes up first because I'm a believer and I'm in a relationship with Jesus. But I'm challenged by the fact, do I know him? Do I know him? Because I perceive Jesus for what he does for me. And when Jesus does nothing for you, where do you stand then? Who is Jesus then? Does it make him less of a healer? Does it make him less of a provider? Because guess what? He's healing and he's providing and he's saving every single day, but you're not experiencing it. I'm not experiencing it. So I question Jesus. We're coming into a time when we question Jesus based on the fact that we can't feel, see, and touch him anymore. And we open our lives up for a whole lot of false doctrine, a whole lot of false prophets, a whole lot of false ministry. We allow a whole lot of nonsense into our lives because of one thing. The fact that we don't necessarily know the person of Jesus. The three things we perceive him as the most, being the fruit of who he is, that's not Jesus. And Scripture says that to us. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus speaking says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So here we have Jesus saying to his disciples, "Not everyone that runs behind me like a tail, 'Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord,' all behind me, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven is going to enter the kingdom." He goes on by saying that in those days, the same people who ran behind him saying, "Lord, Lord," is going to say to him, "But Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done great wonders in your name?" And then I will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." That middle scripture, 7:22, speaks of the wonders, speaks of the fruit of the person. Casting out demons, prophesying, doing great wonders. That is these things that we perceive Jesus to be. And here you have a whole lot of people saying, "Yes, God, but why can't I enter the kingdom of heaven? Because all these great fruits of who you are, it's in my life as well. I'm doing it. I'm casting demons out. I'm doing great wonders. I'm healing people. I'm doing a whole lot of great things." And what is Jesus' word to them? "I don't know you. And depart from me. You practice lawlessness." So the will of the Father to enter the kingdom is to know Jesus. This thing becomes extreme and it says these wonders and these fruits are rebellion and it's lawlessness. I'm not saying that praying for someone and seeing them healed is rebellion and lawlessness. What I'm saying is that perceiving Jesus by it and focusing on that only and nothing else, that's lawlessness and that's rebellion. So if we're going to be a nation that's going to live by signs and wonders and by the great things that we can do, that is living a life of lawlessness. Because you can do all these things and you can still not know the heart of God. And that is what the scripture pertains to. Doing a whole lot of things for Jesus, doing a whole lot of things for God, but still not having a clue who Jesus is. That word "new," I love that word. It comes from the same root word out of the book of Genesis, when it says, Adam knew Eve, and they conceived. So this "new" speaks of intimacy. This "new" is used with a sexual connotation. Now Jesus is saying, "I don't have that with you. Because I don't have that with you, you can be doing what? You're not entering the kingdom of God, and you depart from me." So the heart of Jesus is more than just the overflow of who he is. The heart of God is for us to grow in relationship with Jesus. Yeah? Scripture says that no one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus speaking. So we need to know Jesus to be able to get to the Father and to be able to see the Father. So knowing Jesus is vital. The reality is, I can't speak for any of you. I'm speaking for myself tonight. I stand here and I ask myself, do I know Jesus? And that's scary. It's scary for me when I ask myself, do I know the person Jesus? Do I know who he is? Do I know what he's about? Because as I asked that question, I couldn't answer it either. I don't want to put any words in any of your mouths. I can see a whole lot of worried looks on faces here tonight. Starting to think that a lot of you are asking yourself the same question. Do I know Jesus? Isaiah 4 verse 6. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. That hits me. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. If you go and you look at the root word in Hebrew for that knowledge, it's a lack of understanding. It's a lack of perception. It's a lack of knowing who the person is. You can go look it up if you don't believe me. But that's what it is. So that lack of knowledge, there God is saying, my people perish because you don't know me. My people fall by the wayside because you don't know me and you don't know who I am. And because you don't desire that knowledge of me, you cannot be a priest for me. And this is scary. We all desire to be priests in the kingdom. We all desire to be used powerfully in the kingdom. But we need to know the one who we're doing the work for. Otherwise, it's a generation of signs and wonders, and that's all that we're going to be. And this becomes interesting because we're going into times now where I get to speak to a lot of people and I get to counsel and minister to a lot of people, and we are struggling with so much things in our lives. The provision of God, my favorite. There's many more yet tonight. You're struggling with this one. There's so many people standing in faith for healing. Many people that I speak to that is praying continuously, endlessly, for hours at night to be healed either for themselves or to see someone close by to them being healed. And God's not coming through for you. God's not healing. There's so many that praying for provision. Up goes my hand. It's trusting the Lord for breakthrough, financially, provision of so many other things as well. It's not happening for you. You're praying for someone's salvation. It's just not happening. There's so many of us that we sit in church and we question our own salvation. Because there's a whole lot of things going on in your life. You don't even know if you're saved anymore. And you're questioning it. My people perish due to a lack of knowledge. That was said in the Old Testament. Is it any different to what was said in the New Testament? Is it any different to what we're perceiving today? And that is what breaks God's heart. That believers and people who are called by His name are perishing weekly because of a lack of who He is. Because we're wanting to hold on to something. The reality is we serve a God that we can't hold on to. We serve a God where we see the fruit of who He is and it becomes tangible. But if we're going to grab onto the tangible things only, we're going to be a generation that's going to fall short. We're going to be a generation that's not going to have all facets of our lives covered. You know what? It's great for me to think there's a whole lot of things in my life that's right. There's a whole lot of things in my life that's right. There's a whole lot of things in my life that's wrong. Now, how does this great and powerful God, this Jesus, the Savior, the Almighty, the great I Am, exist inside of me, but yet there's right and there's wrong? It doesn't make sense to me. And that is when I come to this point now where I sit at Jesus' feet and I'm saying to Him, Jesus, who are You? Who are You? Show me Your person. Because there's things inside of me that I don't understand. There's things that rattles me before my wedding. Those are things, people, that can break me. It's things that were stealing my salvation. It's things that was rattling me to the bone that I don't have words to explain to you how things have been hurting me in this past month. And my question is, Jesus, who are You and where are You? Because I'm a son of the Most High God, but how can these things be inside of me? And all the Lord is saying to me, Sean, You don't know Me and You don't know My heart. And until You know Me, You will be rattled by the things of this world. Stupid things, people. Stupid things that is stealing my joy. It's stealing my happiness. The enemy, the same river dance I was doing now, the enemy is doing it. He's got nothing. He's not even involved. He's not even involved. It's self-destruction method for me. I'm destroying from the inside out because I don't know the God that I serve. The enemy doesn't even have a finger in it, but he loves it because of a desire and a lack of ignorance that I have, destroying myself because I don't know the God that I serve. Because when I don't see the glory of God shine over me and through my house and over my car and over my bank accounts, I get rattled and then it's, Jesus, who are You? The days when I'm unsure about my salvation and I look in the drawer for the certificate and I can't find it and things start shaking me, I start questioning God and I start questioning Jesus. And that destroys us. That destroys a generation that has a massive calling on their lives, not knowing who Jesus is. And I ask Warden and the rest to come up. You can take your time. I don't have much to say tonight. I'm not cheating either. Tonight, I don't have the answer for any one of you. Because I'm looking for the answer just as much as the rest of you are. The only thing that I do know is that Jesus wants to establish himself in his house and Jesus wants to establish himself in his church because he doesn't want a whole lot of people serving a God that doesn't know him. Jesus doesn't want a generation with a calling as great as the calling we have, self-destructing ourselves because we don't know the God that we serve. That's all I know. And knowing that, I ask you the question, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus in your life? Do you perceive Jesus as the tangible God? You know, he was tangible in my life for a long time. I had everything I could ever have wanted. I could hold on to it, could grasp onto it. And at nearly 4 years of being saved, he comes and he rips all of that away. We've got this ability to look at things through a very narrow lens and see things for the way it is. And I did that because God came and he took things away from me, things that I was idolizing above him. And he came and he took it away from me. And I looked at it through a small lens. I looked at it through the lens of my problems, my needs, and my desires. And we sang tonight, when has it ever been about us? God's plan, I'm sorry if I'm bursting your bubble tonight, it's not about me, and it's not about you, it's about him. And I want to say to you that God will never allow anything to happen to any one of you that is out of his great plan and his divine mosaic that he has for our lives. Because what we look at through a narrow lens, God looks at through a wide-angled lens. When I look at my financial state and my inability to provide, God looks at what he's doing between me and Amelia. God sees something bigger. God sees me uniting me to that lady and putting my dependency upon her and upon God. There's a bigger plan for that. So in every situation where we become rattled and where we ask the question, Jesus, who are you? We need to look through the lens that God looks through. The wide-angled lens. That the trials and the tribulations and the adversity that we go through is part of the greater plan that God has for our lives. The problem is we will not know that if we don't know the God we serve. If we don't know Jesus, we will not know the heart of God. There's going to be a shortfall in seeing the bigger plans that God has for our lives. We have the ability to self-destruct. But we have the ability to be the glory that is Jesus Christ inside of us. It's up to us. I want to close with passage of scripture out of the book of Philippians from chapter 3. This is someone writing here that knows the heart of God. Someone that I've been aspiring to for as long as I've been saved. I aspire to be like God and I aspire to be like Jesus. But he's God and he's Jesus and I'm not. So I look at someone in the natural that faced the same adversity and stood in the same shoes that I'm standing in. Someone who came through with flying colors. So I'm going to read something that the Apostle Paul penned in the book of Philippians. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. This is a mouthful from the Apostle Paul. But he pens something in the book of Philippians that pertains to Paul's greatest desire, and that was to know the heart of God. So tonight I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, and I'm going to read something to you that relates to the scripture, so that we can see something through the heart and through the eyes of someone who's seen it, who's done it all, and who's faced it. That passage that I just read sums up Paul's primary pursuit in life, which is to know Christ. From a prison cell in Rome, Paul pens this personal letter in which he comes to terms with an accomplished past and a confining present. After his past as a persecutor of God's people and through his superior religious activities as a Pharisee, Paul comes to the liberating conclusion that all is rubbish compared to knowing the Lord. Freed from the stagnation of yesterday's victories and the emotional paralysis of yesterday's mistakes, Paul knew that the only thing that ultimately counted was knowing the Lord and being obedient to his will. Not only was his past subsumed by the singular passion, his present imprisonment could not snatch from him the joy of knowing Christ. Prison chains could not keep him from pursuing God, nor dull his effectiveness in ministry. Paul's desire to know Christ sprang from no other motive but to enjoy him. He wanted Christ for Christ's sake, not his own. He was a lover of God, not a user of God. And whether he moved in Christ's resurrection power or was stretched to his last ounce of endurance, it mattered little. For Paul, it was all part of the most fulfilling journey of all. And that's truly knowing God. So Lord, tonight we stand before you humbled. We stand before you, Lord, with a desperation to know you for who you are. Our heart's desire, Jesus, is to be a lover of you and not a user of you. To perceive a facet of your person that we might not ever have known and might not ever have seen. For Lord, we know that there's something about you and there's something inside of you that is far greater than the fruit of your ministry, that is far greater than the overflow. It's far greater than what we can receive from you, Lord. There's so much more to you that we desire. Father, we desire to know you, Lord Jesus. We desire to know your heart that you have for us. We desire to grow in relationship with you, Lord, that when times of adversity stares us in the face, Father, we will not be shaken, for we will know the God that we serve. And I thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, for eyes and ears and hearts that are being opened. I thank you for the supernatural revelation of who you are. So Lord Jesus, tonight, Holy Spirit, I invite you into this place. I ask that you fill up this hall from one corner to the next, from the floor to the roof. You fill it up with your presence. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful and you meet us in our place of need. I thank you for your presence that is tangible in this house tonight, because that's what we need, Lord. We need a tangible God. We need to feel you. We need to touch you. We need to experience you. And I know, Lord, that I said it's not about that, but I thank you that tonight you're going to offer that to each and every one of us. And through that, you will establish in our lives who you are. You will establish the ministry and the teaching of your own person in our lives tonight. So, Lord, we praise you. We desire you. Because it's all about you. It's all about you. We welcome you in now, Lord. We welcome you in into our lives, every facet of it. We welcome you in, Lord Jesus. May you show yourself to us tonight. For we desire to know you. We desire to know you.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.